Thank you, Mike. Happy Sabbath, brethren. That's good. I'm going to keep you guys on your feet. You never know if it's going to be two or one. We'll jump right in. My message today, for those of you that like titles, is God's Waiting Room. Thankfully not based on an actual event in the waiting room, but from a Bible study I just completed. So, do you ever get anxious when you're in the doctor's waiting room? You've booked the appointment, you're there, and maybe it's 15 minutes past your appointment time. Maybe it's an hour past your appointment time. Maybe the person that came in after you has already gone in and seen the doctor, and you're still waiting there. Would you leave? Maybe it's not that big a deal. You've got something to do. You can rebook. Or would you wait 8 hours to be seen because it's that important and you need an answer, or it's that urgent that, you know, maybe you went to the ER? I assume everyone's been, so this should be a topic or experience that you can relate to. I'd hope to make that easy to grasp for you. And so, right, you're waiting for an answer, essentially. But do you get anxious because you're in a rush, you got somewhere to be afterwards? And so you don't have to turn to Philippians 4, verse 6, but I guess I'll give you some time to get there. So Philippians 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." In verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." And why we usually go to our checkup appointments, you've seen the doctor, you got to follow up, it's waiting for some more information. And you're not necessarily excited about it, but it's important. You've chosen to be there. So Matthew 11 gives us some wisdom on this, verses 25 through 30. And that's Matthew 11, 25 through 30. So starting in verse 25, "And at that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one else the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him.'" In verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So yes, God's rest and peace is freely given, but it still requires work on our part. Verse 29 tells us that we must learn from God. So, right, going to the checkup could be as simple as, hey, we've got a clean bill of health, move on with life, nothing to worry about. Or it could be some new information that we've got to incorporate into our daily life, our daily habits. I don't doubt, and I would doubt that you would bemoan the doctor's orders. They're in your best interest, right? So this check-in theory, this idea I want you guys to kind of latch on to, is the same with God's scripture, reading, meditation, maybe even some fasting other than a Day of Atonement. Do we go to God just because? Maybe we're anxious, maybe we're not. I was talking with Mom this week about a deposition I had, a doctor's deposition, that I was looking forward to because I had a positive report from the doctor, so I wasn't worried about it. But she asked me, did I pray about it? And in my mind, I didn't think I need to because I knew it was going to happen. I wasn't that worried. But sheepishly, I said, no, I hadn't prayed about it. So do we only go to God when we're seeking urgent medical care? Or you might even say, seeking urgent spiritual care? Again, when you book that appointment, are you anxiously waiting to that day? Or do you go about your life knowing, hey, I've got an appointment, I'll get there when the day comes, and the issue will be addressed when I get there? So I'd like to give us six recommendations to improve our spiritual check-ins. And I'll give you a list so you kind of know what's coming and we can hit them. So the six headings, number one is confidence and compassion in prayer. Number two is being present. Number three, be expectant. Number four, surrender. Number five, God's perfect timing. And number six, praise in the journey and upon answering. So number one, confidence and compassion in prayer. I won't have you turn, but the scripture is 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. That's 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And it says, "Now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask him anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked him." So I would recommend that I, take the same approach when going to God. This is a tall task for me. I struggle with patience. It takes a lot of patience when you're in the waiting room, right? You've booked the appointment, you're already there, 15 minutes, an hour, the person who showed up after you is already gone, and you're like, what's going on? When's my turn? You know, can I get back to my life? So whatever I was doing was so important. So just remember, have confidence in your request to God. Number two, be present. Man, oh man, does this speak to me? Especially, I just told you how impatient I am. And there's two points here. If you're worrying, you know, don't spend your energy worrying about where you are or where you aren't. Hello, party one for Graham. If you want to know how much energy that worrying takes, I'll tell you a quick story about law school. I'd have lunch around noon. 4 hours would go by, maybe 4:30. I'm losing steam, starting to dive off a little bit. And I'm like, why can't I focus? Why can't I just power through? And I'd come to the conclusion, oh, you haven't eaten in 4 hours. Studying isn't physically rigorous, but it's all in your mind. So that same mental energy you're burning, worrying about what's going to happen, you know, have you checked in with God or whatever's before you, isn't going to do you much good, and it will burn your energy. Secondly, if you do spend time in the present, you focus on the task at hand, on what you can do, maybe some planning if it's not immediate action steps. Then lo and behold, you'll be doing those things and you won't be worried about the future, about where you are or where you aren't. And that helps with the whole being patient idea. So that we can go to Matthew 6, verses 33 and 34. So that's Matthew 6, verses 33 and 34. So starting verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So verse 33 tells us, if we're aligned properly with God and his word, then verse 34 says, today's trouble is enough to focus on, which means we should focus and be present. And then you can jot down Lamentations 3, 22 through 26, which I'll read to you. So that's Lamentations 3, 22 through 26. So verse 22, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good for the one that should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." It is a waiting room after all. Number three, be expectant. Kind of a little paradoxical here, but when you're in the waiting room, right? You're not thinking, oh, does the doctor have an answer for me? You're expecting an answer. You're hoping to find out some information that's going to improve your life or give you information that you can take the next step. You know, are you expecting a certain answer because maybe you looked up your symptoms on WebMD or did your research online and you basically just want the doctor to confirm what you've already said, so you're just there to, you know, get his approval? I don't think most of us do that. And I don't think we would do that with God either. But maybe you think foolishly like me, if I can't see the solution, there must not be one. Or how could God know what I need and what I need best? So there's a to-do list when we're being expectant and kind of gets us to flip that. In Romans 12, verses 9 through 12, Verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Okay, I can do that. Easy enough. Verse 10, be kindly and affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Okay, I can do that. It's not easy for me to think of others first, but that's not that difficult. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Okay, yes, I can remove myself as the focus. It's not going to be my solution, it's going to be God's solution. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. I got to be patient in tribulation? Come on, God, I already booked the appointment. What am I doing? And so the word patient used in the New King James or persevere in the New American Standard Bible is Strong's number 5278. And I want to kind of break that down a little bit to when you hear the word patient or persevere. So that's Strong's 5278. Is hupomeno, which means to remain, to tarry behind, or to abide, not to recede or flee, to persevere under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ, and to endure, to bear bravely and calmly. It's kind of like waiting in a doctor's room. And hupomeno is broken down into two root words, starting with hupo, which is Strong's word 5259, essentially means under. We are under or subordinate to God's plan. We are under God's care. Meno, which is Strong's number 3306, that's 3306, means to remain in a reference to a place, to sojourn or tarry, to not depart, or to continue to be present. I think we just talked about that. And in reference to time, to continue to be, not to perish, to last, to endure. Number 4, surrender. Am I going to give up? Well, yes, letting go of ourselves, my intellect, I think I talked about that last message, or maybe our skills, my pride. Philippians, again, 4 and 6 has some wisdom here for us. So that's Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then Mike, if you guys want to bring up the video, I'll kind of talk about this idea of letting go. The Navy SEALs have a drill or some training they call drown-proofing. It's a wonderful name for it. They have to float for 5 minutes with their hands tied back and their feet tied together. And the paradox is the more you struggle to keep your head above water, the more like you are to sink. It's impossible to maintain yourself on the surface for the full 5 minutes. Even worse, Your attempts to keep your body afloat will only make you sink faster. The trick is to actually let go, to surrender, to float to the bottom, and then push up and come back to the surface, and do this process over and over again. It requires no superhuman strength, just endurance. It doesn't even require you to technically know how to swim. The second lesson of drown-proofing is a little obvious, but still paradoxical, is the more you panic, the more oxygen you burn, which will make more you likely to either become unconscious or drown. And the crux of the drill is it turns your survival instinct against you. The more intense your desire to breathe, the less air you'll be able to breathe. The more intense your will to live, the greater chance you will die. Because if you don't have control of that fear or anxiousness, you won't be in control. So it's more than a physical test. It's your will and a test of a cadet's emotional self-control in situations of extreme danger or patience. We can turn to Proverbs 3, verses 5, Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. And I'm just going to focus on verses 5 and 6. But I want you guys to have, I think 7 and 8 are important in this perspective. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So if we can remain calm and surrender ourselves, God will take care of us. Number 5, God's perfect timing. I struggle with this one too. I know I feel impatient more often than I should, especially at work as a new attorney. I want to be the veteran attorney with decades of experience, but I'm the small fish in a big pond. And there are many seasons in life. Some call for action and urgency, and others are waiting. You can't just magically have decades of experience. I gotta wait, gotta go through them. We can turn to Ecclesiastes 3, and we'll read 1 through 8. So that's Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. Verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, a time to lose. A time to keep, a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. And then we can jump down to verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in his time, and he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. When we're in the waiting room, maybe you are happy to be there or you're happy not to be there. But whatever position we are in life, if we're seeking a new goal or if we're in a difficult time, God has us there. Maybe we're not ready to move forward yet. I'll read Isaiah 40, verse 31 to you guys, but you can jot that down. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. And then one more scripture under God's perfect timing is Romans 8, 24 through 26. It's Romans 8, 24 and 26. For we were saved in his hope, but hope is that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Remember, be expectant for what you're asking for. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which we cannot be uttered. Again, God's perfect timing knows what we need better than we do. We have to surrender or let that go. So a quick recap before I close with my sixth point. So we have confidence with compassion and in prayer. We know God hears us and Christ has died for us. So let us rely on him and find rest in Christ. Being present. Today's troubles or tasks are enough for the day. We are problem solvers, not problem focusers. If we can see the problems as opportunities for solutions, as opposed to roadblocks, our minds will find the answers we likely missed in our worry. Be expectant. We should expect good outcomes, even in tribulations. Surrender. We are not giving up completely as if in failure, but admitting to God's will and our submission to it. God's perfect timing. Just because there's not a road in the forest or a river in the desert for us to travel down yet, God is perfecting a work through us and others before we can move ahead. And then number six is praise in the journey and upon answering. I'll give you Psalm 86. You can read that on your own. But I want to conclude here, brethren, by reading Psalm 23. And I like the title here. It says, "The Lord is the Shepherd of His People." Psalm 23, starting in verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." And while we're in the waiting room, brethren, have you ever stopped to think where that waiting room might be? Verse 6 tells us, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Happy Sabbath, brethren.